The sermon that I'm going to give today applies to the upcoming Passover and our approach to the Passover and those particular days. For those of you who went to Big Sandy, this may have some familiarity. You may think, deja vu, I've heard this before. So anyway, you probably have. So in less than 2 weeks, we will observe the Passover. And the observance of the Passover helps us to focus upon the ultimate sacrifice for sin made for us through the death of Jesus Christ. And in light of the memorial of the Passover, Christ's sacrifice for sin, I'd like to take a look at the subject of sacrifice. Because as we well know, Christ was the sacrifice that God made for all of us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So it is God the Father who made the sacrifice and Christ who willingly offered himself as a sacrifice. And then we're called upon to have faith in it, recognize it, and approach the observance of that memorial in a way that is pleasing to God. So first of all, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some stipulations that God laid out in regard to sacrifice and offerings. Then we're going to address the application of those principles to our Christian lives, and especially how does it apply to the Passover. So I've entitled this presentation, Sacrifice and the Christian. And I hope that this review will be helpful to you as you prepare for the annual renewal of your baptismal covenant that we all entered into with God. So I'd like to begin with the first example of sacrifice that ever took place. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It says in Genesis 3, verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." So for them to have tunics of skin, sacrifices had to take place in order to have enough tunics, enough animal, the wool or whatever it was to provide for them a covering. So God offered the sacrifice and God made the tunics. God made the covering. Now, we might ask a question in light of that. Why did God make those coverings? Why did God make those coverings? They obviously needed clothing, and the clothing that they made out of the fig leaves was not adequate. They knew it wasn't adequate, and they needed something more, and so God made the tunics for them. But the reason that God did this was for the purpose of covering the shame and guilt of sin. That's what he was pointing to as he covered their sin. And the coverings prefigure the covering for sin that is achieved for us through Jesus Christ. And it's significant that God made the coverings from Adam and Eve. God made the coverings. And it is through God alone that our sins can be covered. We can't cover them any other way. It is through God that provision is made for our sins to be covered. And through the coverings, God symbolically provided a means of reconciliation through the blood of the animals killed. So you had animals that were killed at that time, but they pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. So we have that incident that God starts out the Bible with. It's the first example of sacrifice in the Bible, and God made the sacrifice. And God made the sacrifice in the ultimate sense as his Son came to this earth, and he was an offering for sin made by God. The next sacrifice we come to involves human beings. Two human beings are portrayed for us in Genesis chapter 4. It's the first sacrifice made by men, and the sacrifices were brought by Cain and Abel. And there are significant lessons in this short passage regarding that sacrifice. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and begin in verse 3. Genesis chapter 4 and begin in verse 3. It says, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So, we see here that God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. The question is why? The question is why? As you, and think about it, you look at Cain. Cain brought a, what would be seen from biblical terminology, a grain offering. And grain offerings are perfectly acceptable to God. If you go forward into the offerings that were laid out, it says of the grain offering, it was to be burnt on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. So as you look at the offering, it's a grain offering. Why didn't God accept it? Wasn't it a perfectly good offering? Well, the offering that Cain brought was not what God asked them to bring. He didn't ask them to bring grain offerings because he was wanting to picture in their mind something far beyond this, much more significant than in the ultimate sense. He wanted them to see something far beyond what a grain offering would portray. So, Cain brought an offering, but he brought the offering he wanted to bring. Abel brought the offering that God asked him to bring. So, let's look at the problem here. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us that Abel brought from the firstlings of his flock. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. So, as Abel chose the animal that he brought before God and offered in sacrifice, he picked a firstling. Something, you know, the firstborn, and it was it was not the skinniest lamb. It wasn't a lamb on its last legs. It was a chubby little lamb or goat or whatever it had to be. So it was healthy. It was a good-looking creature, and he willingly selected this, the best one that he had. He selected the best and he brought it before God as God had commanded them to do. So, as you think about this, as you do some inferring here, why did Abel bring of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat? He was doing what God wanted him to do. There was no guessing involved here. There was no guessing involved. And we find no such indication of giving God the first or the best attached to Cain's offering. Now, could this be a reflection of Cain's attitude? As you think about the story, absolutely. He was going to give what he wanted. He didn't care what God requested of him. He was going to do what he wanted to do. Now, he couldn't have accessed a lamb or a goat, something that would have been acceptable to God. He didn't want to do that. So he didn't, and he brought what he wanted to. And that is a reflection of Cain's overall attitude. And that's the fundamental reason why God rejected his sacrifice, because his attitude was wrong. Genesis chapter 4, 5 states, "But God did not respect Cain and his offering." So he rejected Cain because of his rotten attitude, and he rejected what he brought. I would venture to say, let's say he had brought the lamb, his attitude was still bad, and he still would have rejected him. So he didn't get it. So we are told in the scripture that as you look at sacrifices and offerings, God, we're told in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, it tells us something significant about sacrifices and offerings. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 and look at verse 10, because this ties in with the attitude and approach that Cain had. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, And it's not talking about the literal city of Sodom. It's talking about the city of Jerusalem that was in a condition like that of Sodom. He says, give ear to the law of our God to you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? So you're offering me a multitude of sacrifices. But of what value are they? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Does that mean that God didn't want them to make sacrifices? That's not what he's saying. You have to understand that he's looking at their hearts. They're bringing him loads of sacrifices, but their heart was not right with God, just like Cain's heart was not right. So you can bring all the sacrifices you want, but if your heart's not right, your offering doesn't mean anything. No matter how abundant it is or how expensive it is, it doesn't matter to God. So he goes on to say in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? And that's what they were doing. They were trampling his courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. So your hearts are not right. You're not humble before me. You don't have humble and contrite hearts, and yet you're bringing all of these offerings and you're coming up to the temple and you have a wrong attitude and approach. I don't accept that at all. I don't accept that at all. So, and that's the situation that we find with Cain. That's the approach that he had. And you can, when it goes on, it talks about this in other ways. For instance, I won't go there, but in Isaiah 66, verse 3, it talks about a person who offers a grain offering, and it is if he offers swine's blood. You know, swine's blood is unacceptable to God. In fact, as an offering, it would be an abomination. And the approach they had was if it was swine's blood and was an abomination to him. So God recognized that Cain was on the verge of allowing sin to control him, to manifest itself in real action. There were things in his heart and mind that God could already see developing, and he notes that if he does not change the direction he's going, then these sins are going to manifest themselves in reality because Cain's heart is not right. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, verse 4, which speaks about Cain's offering. And to me, it's interesting as you think about, you know, that this is the fourth chapter of Genesis. And throughout the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, God is laying out a lot of information that's crucial to our understanding. And he quotes certain incidents, not all incidents, but certain ones from which we can learn. And it's worth our time examining them. And this is one of those. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 4, where it talks about faith, and it talks about Abel and the offering he brought. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Cain acted in faith. So he believed in God. He believed in God, and as a result of his belief in God, then he was willing to make the sacrifice that God asked him to make. That's why he brought of the firstlings of his flock and picked a nice fat one to offer to God. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was a righteous man, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So, you know, Abel did the right thing. Cain did not, and Abel sets us a wonderful example that we are to keep in mind at all times, and it's especially applicable to the upcoming Passover, as we'll see. So Abel was, how did he know what to bring? You know, we know from Romans 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing God's instruction. So God's commandments must have been transmitted through Adam and Eve. And God must have even prescribed rules for worship at some point, or how else would Cain and Abel have known to bring sacrifices? How else would they have known? Interestingly, the New English translation translates in the process of time, which is the New King James translation. In the process of time, it translates it as at the designated time. There was a specific time that God said, you are to bring the sacrifice. My feeling is it's Passover, but I can't prove that from the scriptures. It's just you look at what takes place there, and it would seem to indicate that there was a specific time at which the sacrifice was to be brought and to be offered. So if that is Passover, we'll know after Christ's return. At this point, we'll just have to wait, and that's just speculation on my part. So what we can see here is that Abel was obedient through faith. He was obedient through faith. So just to review here some takeaways from what we've looked at here with in regard to sacrifice so far. Sacrifice is an act of faith in the ultimate sacrifice that was to be offered. It was an act of faith in the Messiah, and that sacrifice that the Messiah would make, you're looking forward to that. All of those people prior to the time of Christ's sacrifice were looking forward. We all look back. It's just the opposite. We're looking at the same thing, but just from a different vantage point. Sacrifice must be accompanied by a right attitude. Most importantly, humility. You don't just make a sacrifice if it's going to be of value to God. If it's going to be recognized by God. It has to be offered with an accompanying attitude. That's why, you know, it says when you talk about offerings that you do it with a generous spirit, you do it willingly, you do it in honor of God. Also, we see that God has set criteria for sacrifice. Abel chose to follow God's criteria, and Cain chose to do what he felt was right. Well, I think this is okay. And God said, that's not going to cut it. Well, hey, you said to bring a sacrifice. I did. He said, that's not what I asked you to bring. And it's not just a matter of your choice. And Cain was angry, and God said in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do well, will you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so anyway, that's the explanation that I gave, you know, that sin lay at the door and it sought to rule over Cain, which in reality, sin lies at all of our doors. And it's there and it's ready to come into your life if you'll let it. And it's a matter of choice. There's another explanation of that, which you can find in Adam Clark. On a comment on Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, which I think also has validity. Now, I'm telling you both of these because after the presentation in Big Sandy, somebody was grilling me, as an attorney would grill someone. So I felt, I'm in the docket. And so anyway, it's and the question was legitimate because I presented what Adam Clark had to say before, and I think it is a good explanation. And sometimes you can look at a verse and they don't oppose each other, but they actually you can see where they would both fit in to help answer exactly what God is meaning there. So Cain did not bring what God asked him to do. He did not have the right heart. He was not obedient. And we'll discuss obedience here in a little bit. So as you look at Cain, you know, Cain was not repentant. In fact, as you look at it from Adam Clark's perspective, God is saying, you know, you're not doing what you should do, but I will provide a sacrifice for you. He was not willing to take that. He was unrepentant. And you can see the condition he was in ultimately manifesting itself in him killing his brother. I'm not sure how long time went on, but the attitude was already there and just burst forth in his murder of his brother. So as you go on time beyond Cain and Abel and on forward in the history of the people of God, we find that the people of God who were faithful to God were involved in sacrifices. We find sacrifices made after the Noahian flood. Noah gets off the ship and he makes sacrifice. And we find Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all making sacrifices. And these were just a common part of the lives of those people whom God was calling and working with. Because they all realized they were sinners. And they realized that there needed to be a covering for sin. And they look forward to the coming of the Messiah who would pay the price for their sins and the sins of all mankind. So sacrifice was a part of their way of life. And it was an act of faith in God and the plan he was working out through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some other things that are important to sacrifice. Let's go to the Passover. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, because it informs us something about sacrifice in general. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. So we know the time when Israel was in Egypt and God was going to free them on the 10th day of the month, of the first month, they were to select a lamb. They were to select the lamb that was and had certain qualities about it. And they were to keep that lamb until the 14th when it was to be sacrificed. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 9 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." The lamb is to be without blemish, a male of the first year. "You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, between the two evenings, between sunset and dark." They were to kill the lambs. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintels of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. With unleavened bread and with the bitter herbs, and with bitter herbs you shall eat it." And then we find in Exodus chapter 34, verse 25, it makes a comment on what was important for sacrifice. It says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning." So the sacrifice of the Passover was to be unblemished, and it was not to be accompanied by leaven. And it is interesting that almost everybody that eats that little communion wafer that they have, what, weekly or monthly or however often they offer it, almost always it's leavened. They're all leavened. So you have to specifically designate, I want unleavened ones. And when you're looking at communion wafers, that's a little hard to do. So you have to go to some other sort of cracker that would fit the bill. As you think about the sacrificial system, the most fundamental quality of the animals sacrificed was that they were to be without blemish. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 22. You know, God repeats this multiple times because he wanted them to get how important this was. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 22. Leviticus 22, 21. There it says, "And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted." It must be perfect. "There shall be no defect in it." Perfect, no defect, no blemishes. And there's a significant reason why God wanted it to be that way. It's not just that God is trying to be particular. He is particular, but there's a point to it, a reason for it. So it is to be perfect. It is to be without defect. Deuteronomy 15, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. Verse 21 reads, "But if there is a defect in it, If it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. So you don't say, well, this sheep can't see. Perfect sacrificial material. That may be human reasoning, but you're offering it to God. And God said, that's not going to fly. Don't bring that as an offering to me. Because you're trying to get by with something, and God doesn't accept that. And so you think, well, surely nobody would do that. Well, the reason God said this is because he knew people would do this. Hey, let's take this guy that's almost ready to drop, and we'll get rid of him, and we'll have some healthy sheep here. You know how humans reason. But there should be no defect in it. It can't be lame or blind or have any serious defect. You shall not sacrifice it to the Lord. You can eat it. You can sacrifice it. You can eat it. But don't bring it to God as an offering or a sacrifice. As we've seen, and as you look at the grain offerings more specifically, they were to be without leavening. And there's a great purpose to all of this, because all of these point to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was without defect. He was without blemish. And he was perfect in every way. And so he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He could pay for my sin, your sins, and the sins of the whole world, no matter what time they lived. And, you know, he was without sin. He was unleavened. Now, did God's people adhere to the provision that the animal offered for sacrifice was to be unblemished or perfect? Does it seem that God was pretty specific about this? How could you miss what he wanted? Let's go to the last book in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, Malachi. Let's look at what Malachi has to say about this. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And as you get to Malachi and you realize who the problem is with, you can see all of these problems, and God has said repeatedly without blemish. He said repeatedly without defect. It's to be perfect. He says it all throughout the Old Testament. And then what do we find happening in Malachi? Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. And this is kind of scary, because if the priest did not follow the guidelines that God gave as far as the tabernacle service or the temple service, what happened to them? They died. You saw that with Nadab and Abihu. You saw that with Eli's sons. They were evil, doing evil things, taking advantage of the people in the temple. And God killed them. It says in chapter 1 of Malachi, beginning in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? You know, if I'm the father, where is the honor that I am due as a father? He says, and if I am a master, where is my reverence? You know, if I'm the master, where is the reverence and the respect and the honor that I should have? To you, priest, who despise my name, you're my representatives, and you despise my name by the way you're acting. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And he answers, he tells them right back to them. He says, you offer defiled food on my altar. You know better. You know that that's unacceptable, and you, as priest, are offering that which is defiled. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, that's showing you have no respect for God nor his table. It says, and is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And he says, why don't you take, okay, if you want to show respect to the governor and offer him gifts, you take him that lame animal and offer it to him. See how he reacts to that. You know, you bring the governor this sheep or this goat, and it's on its last legs, you're hoping it's just going to hold out until you get out of being in front of him. It would be a little on the embarrassing side when it kind of fell over there right before his throne. That may go badly for you. So he said, you try that with the governor and see if he respects that and accepts it. Let's go down to verse 12. It says, but you profane it. This is again speaking about God's table, God's altar. You profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. What a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hands? No. Why should God accept that? And despite God's care for his people, God is not receiving the honor and the respect that is his due. And God's name is to be feared. It is to, but those who addressed, to whom this is addressed, obviously didn't fear him. And it's shown by the sacrifices that they brought. People were supposed to present their best to God when giving offerings. And offerings were not to be blemished or unclean, as we've already seen. And a sacrifice of something with little or no value, that is, it's old and on its last legs, or it's been stolen. Hey, I stole a whole herd of sheep, God, and here we go. Look at the sacrifices I'm making. Do you think that's going to be acceptable? I don't think so. Yeah, but we brought a whole bunch of them. And God's just going to say, check your heart, because it's not right. It's not right. A sacrifice has to have value, or it has no meaning. And David made that very statement in 2 Samuel 24 when the people of Israel were plagued because of David's census. And God said, I'm going to inflict punishment on the people of Israel as a result of this. And so David was given a choice and he said, I will put my life and this matter into the hands of God because God is merciful. And God allowed it to come to an end, and David had to make sacrifice. And so he was told by the prophet Gad to go to a particular location in Jerusalem where there was a place where they would winnow the grain. And it was owned by a man named Araunah. And Araunah says, well, look, I'll give you the bulls. I'll give you everything you need to make the sacrifice. And David said, that's not going to fly. I'm not going to offer anything unless I offer it because it doesn't have any value. So I'll buy these things from you. Then I'll make the sacrifice. Then it's on me. It's something I have given and sacrificed for. So as you look at this, God's own priesthood was profaning his name. And by their unholy attitude and service. And you know, when the priesthood begins to do this, what happens automatically? When the priesthood begins to act this way, it's not long until you have the people doing the same thing. So, that's the downside of that. When the leadership fails, it leads the rest of the nation in the wrong direction. So a summary of the things we talked about in this section is we must guard against coming to disregard God to the extent we would offer blemished or unclean sacrifices. And I would say that if you go back in the history of the church and you look at a certain point in time when people went up to keep the feast, they only did it because they had to. They didn't do it because they loved the truth. They were afraid. And when somebody told them, you don't have to do this anymore, they all said, hallelujah, and they stopped doing it. But before that, their hearts weren't right. They went, they did what they were asked to do, but their hearts were not where they should be. And so we don't want to have that attitude or mindset. For sacrifice that we offer to be acceptable, it must cost us something. It's something that we give. And we can fall into the pattern that's described in Malachi, where just giving the offering or coming to church, I hate this. It's on a weekday. It's going through Houston traffic is horrible. I don't really need to go. Or you go and you really don't have the right attitude about being there. That's a mindset that we can get into and we must guard against. It can just become a chore. It can become wearisome. Or we can take for granted the holy days or the Sabbath or anything else that we offer to God. And you have to realize the things that we do, tithing, keeping the Sabbath, praying, all of these things are sacrificial in nature. And God is looking at the heart. And you can come and sit here in the hall and endure it and then go home. And you can do nothing between sunset and sunset and sit during church. But you know what? You're just toughing it out. It's just the price of doing business. And when it's over, finally it's over, we can get on to some fun stuff. And God said, that's probably not going to cut it. So we want to always have that right perspective. Now, one of the things that we're told in Scripture, moving on to another section here, is, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. Obedience is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. So that's paraphrasing a particular Scripture. And we find this statement about sacrifice in the context of King Saul and the people of Amalek. And God said before the people of Israel ever came into the land of promise, He said, there's going to come a time when I want you to take care of the children of Amalek. I want you to wipe them out. And I'll let you know when that is. And that time came. So they went all the way through the period of the judges. They went through and into the reign of Saul. And finally God said, it's time. And I would imagine God was allowing Amalek to repent, just like He gave time for the Amorites to straighten up and fly right in the land of Canaan before He brought Israel in. But the people of Amalek didn't change. They were still the ruthless, hard-hearted people they had been before. So He said, Saul, it's time. And the prophet Samuel gave him that indication. And they were to go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy everything. Utterly destroy everything. Spare nothing. So Saul attacked the Amalekites. And he wiped them out from a certain location all the way to from one end of the nation to the other. But what did he do? He let the king of the Amalekites, Agag, live. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But they brought back the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. But everything else that was worthless, they destroyed. So Samuel was sent by God to Saul, and so he got there, and Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord. And he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And in his opinion, he had done what God told him to do. But it's a little hard to see that he could miss what he was, the specific stipulation. But he thought he had done it. So Samuel said, well, if you have fulfilled the stipulation I gave you, then why do I hear the bleating of goats and all of this? And you're like, ooh, that must have been a hot moment for Saul. Oops, I may not have done what God wanted me to do here. And Saul said to, so it was Saul's response. Well, we preserved all of these to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Hey, look, we just kept them back in order that we could sacrifice them to God. God's going to love that, isn't he? That's just exactly what we should do. God loves us, the generous sacrifices and all of that. And that's not what God was looking for. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. So yes, your intention was to sacrifice these animals to God, but your heart's not right. You weren't obedient. This isn't what I ask you to do. And he goes on and talks about this particular action being like rebellion. Is as the sin is a rebellion against God's direct command, which is like the sin of witchcraft. You know, because who was the first rebel? Satan, the devil, of course. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And as a result of this, Saul was rejected as king. So why is to obey better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams? Because obedience to God's commands is a reflection of one's heart. God asked me to eradicate all these people and all of their animals. That's what I'm to do. You don't have a choice when God gives you a specific command like that. And being obedient is a reflection of one's heart. Now we move forward in looking at the subject of sacrifice in Hosea 6, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but I will read it. You might consult it later. It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So you have to rightly understand this. He's not telling people in the Old Testament not to make sacrifice. That was part of the Old Covenant. But he was telling them that you should not neglect mercy and just offer the sacrifice, or neglect God's knowledge and make burnt offerings and neglect knowledge. Those things are they're equally important, and the right approach is important. Chapter Psalm 40, verse 6. It says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." So, how do you understand chapter 40, verse 6, Psalm 40, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire"? Well, an alternative translation of that verse gives us some help with understanding. From the contemporary English version, Psalm 40, verse 6 reads, "Sacrifices and offerings are not what please you. Gifts and payment for sin are not what you demand. But you made me willing to listen and obey." And that's the crucial part, listening and obey. That has to accompany the sacrifices. So sacrifices were expected at that time, but only as a part of a desire to obey God. What God required was not the sacrifices and offerings in and of themselves, but what he required was mercy. What he required was knowledge and acting on that knowledge, being obedient. These are the things that God required. One passage that's quite helpful in understanding this premise of obedience and sacrifice is found in Psalm 51. David's psalm of repentance. Psalm 51, verse 16. Psalm 51, verse 15. So this psalm was put together by David after the death of his son and his being corrected by Nathan and all that he went through. And so in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 16, it says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So we're going back to the same premise as in Psalm 40, and the way David says this is really most helpful, and it tells us this fundamental sacrifices that God desires. At the time David wrote, he was required to bring physical sacrifices to the tabernacle. And he no doubt did on this occasion soon after his confession before Nathan, the prophet Nathan. Perhaps Psalm 51 was a song that was to accompany the sacrifice. And verse 16's statement about God not desiring sacrifice, or else I would give it, shouldn't be understood to imply that David would not bring a sacrifice. Instead, we have to understand that David was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. His heart was right. He was walking humbly before God. He had asked for forgiveness, and he'll do whatever it takes to be right with God. And David knows that God does not desire any physical sacrifices apart from the inner sacrifices of a right heart and mind. So you can bring him the physical sacrifice, but if your heart is not right, like Cain, God's not going to accept that. So, and this same premise was used in Isaiah 66, verse 2, where it talks about a humble and contrite heart. So David was willing to give sacrifices, and then the sacrifices that are pleasing to God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And what God wanted was that humble spirit, that broken and contrite heart, as a person brought a physical sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that was to point to the ultimate sacrifice that was made. Now let's go forward to the book of Hebrews, which is written after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is a different vantage point that we see in Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. All right, Hebrews 10, verse 8. It says there, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So, he's talking about the sacrificial system, which we're no longer obligated to keep in the letter. So we don't come here and sacrifice sheep or goats or bulls or calves. We don't do that. Why? Because all of those things pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The ultimate sacrifice was made. And when you continue that process of offering those sacrifices, you're in essence saying, was Christ's sacrifice valid and enough? And I and those writers of the New Testament say, they are adequate. Christ paid the price for us, so we don't have to do that. So we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That allows us who have accepted that sacrifice in faith to be set apart. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, that which can never take away sin. So they're going on year after year after year making the same sacrifices, and they would go on forever until the ultimate sacrifice was paid. Once it was paid, we no longer have to do those things. So, verse 12, but this man, that is Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He paid the price for all mankind to forgive them of their sins, and made it. And then he rose, you know, he died, he was buried in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then he rose from the grave, now sits at God's right hand. He was resurrected, raised to life, and he made it possible for us to go through the same process. So under the new covenant, we're not required to make animal sacrifices. That came to an end. But we're Christians. Do we still make sacrifices? We do, actually. We do. a couple of places where those are mentioned. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And here we're told, we as Christians still make sacrifices. Paul says to God's people, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We still make sacrifice. We don't sacrifice animals, but we make a living sacrifice by our time and other things that we do. Hebrews chapter 15 is another example. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's part of our, that's a type of sacrifice we make to God, because we give God our time and we pray to God. We pray to God. It is a sacrifice that we offer to God. And you know, all of the things that we talked about, as far as the quality of our sacrifices are concerned, they still apply. None of that went away. And so we'll see how that applies here in regard to the Passover. So let's consider the principles that we've covered in regard to sacrifice and look at how they apply to the Passover. So God tells us that we are to come before him at a specific time on the calendar, just as there was a designated time for sacrifice in the time of Cain and Abel. So we, as instructed in the scriptures, we are to meet together with others who have entered covenant with God on the night of the 14th of Nisan. This year, that's services will begin at 7:45 p.m. on the 29th of March. So at that time, we'll begin the service, 7:45 p.m. And we would like everybody to be sitting down by about between 7:30 and that time when we start at 7:45. And everybody's going to be in here. So once we get ready to start, we're going to lock the doors, because who knows what's going on outside. So we're going to lock the door. So be in and be sitting down. So that way everybody starts and we go through the process and we don't have some sort of anything that we have to stop and take care of. So in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it tells us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we're coming here not to make a sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. But we're coming here to recognize the magnitude of that sacrifice and to honor God by renewing the covenant that we've entered into with him. So our participation, so we come to the Passover as a memorial of the death of our Savior. And our participation in the foot washing and the bread and the wine is an act of faith. And the Passover ceremony begins with the foot washing. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, the foot washing is a ceremony reflecting a heart of humility and service. Christ was a humble servant, and we're to follow his example and to continue that process. And just as the attitude of the two brothers was important to God in ancient times, our attitude at the Passover is important as well. And we have to look at our attitude before we come. That's why God gives us some other instructions that we'll now look at in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a pretty serious statement. So what is going to constitute an unworthy manner? It is a matter of you're just doing it as a routine. It's a tiresome, boring thing. How many times have I been through the Passover? 40 times? 43 times? Oh, man, what's the big deal? And you know the scriptures they use? I've heard those for years and years and years and years. I could do the service from memory. And the bread and the wine, what's all that mean? And you can just go through it and miss the whole meaning and significance of it. It's not just a minor thing. It is a very serious thing. And God said, don't come there with that wrong attitude that as we look at Cain and as we look at the sacrifices that are pointed to in Malachi, those are the wrong approach. Those are the wrong approach. And, you know, to come and, you know, it talks about obedience and sacrifice. Well, you know, we can't be sinners, disobedient, and come here and just go through the Passover. That's not gonna be acceptable. Because you want what you do to be accepted by God. And it has to do with a humble, contrite heart, a heart that has, as we'll see, been examined. So we have to be careful. We can be guilty of Cain's approach to the whole process. We can go through the foot washing, the eating of the bread, and the drinking of the wine. And without a humble and contrite heart, we can just wash feet, eat a morsel of bread, and drink a small amount of wine. It's all routine. It's just a light snack, and there's no greater meaning. And we have to be careful about that. As you think about it, isn't the examination described in this passage similar to picking out an unblemished lamb for sacrifice in ancient Israel? You're in essence looking at yourself and you're examining yourself and seeing if there are any blemishes. And as you look at yourself and you see blemishes, what do you do? Well, I can't take the Passover. That's not the answer. The answer is if you see blemishes, you need to repent. You need to humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm not where I should be. I've not done what I should have done. I've fallen short of what you want me to be. Please apply the blood of the Lamb to my sacrifice, to my life, so that I can be unblemished. Because that's the only way that we can be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. So God wants to look at us and He wants us to be repentant. And as it says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So you examine yourself, you judge yourself about where you're at in the faith. Have I grown? Have I matured? Have I gone forward? Have I gone backwards? Where am I at? Have I been, you know, we're to forgive those who've sinned against us. Have we done that? Are there people that with whom you have not reconciled that really it would be a good idea to reconcile? And sometimes that's hard to do. You know, you can talk to people and try to reconcile with them and you may not be able to reconcile with them, but you can at least say, well, they're not willing to move. Well, I can't. I can forgive them. And then it's no longer a burden you carry. You've given up the burden and you place the matter in God's hands. And you're trying to move on. He says, for he who eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You don't recognize the magnitude of the sacrifice. And you eat in the wrong manner and drink in the wrong manner. Your heart is not where it should be. As we come before God, we are to examine or inspect the living sacrifice we're making. And is there any blemish? And if there is, to repent and ask God for His forgiveness. Are we seeking to offer the sacrifice with leaven? It says, don't make a sacrifice with leaven. And as you approach all things that we have to do as Christians, as you think about the Sabbath, what is our approach to the Sabbath? It's the same approach. What's our approach to the holy days? What's our approach to the offering? Everything is a living sacrifice, and do we recognize the magnitude of what we're being given the opportunity to do? And it's a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. And it says in verse 31, it says, "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So we're to judge ourselves. And God tells us, well, if you don't do it, then I will. And I would say it's a lot less painful if we do it ourselves. So it is important for all of us to examine ourselves in regard to the leaven of sin. And in repentance, remove that leaven from our lives. That's part of what we're doing, is we're removing the leaven from our homes. And the most important part of that process is looking at ourselves. Where do we need to change and grow? So consider the guidelines regarding sacrifices and offerings in your approach to God. And by following these guidelines, we can be sure to partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. So I hope that you found that profitable, and we'll give you something to think about as we're moving toward the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.